Give a warm welcome to Craig and Ree Colburn, who are known to us for a long time. They grew up in Maryland, of course. They're from our church, but they've been serving in Japan in global missions since 1994. And so we've been grateful to have you today to hear more about your ministry in Japan, and thankful for the opportunity for you to preach from God's word this morning. They have served as the Tokyo Bay team leader for a number of years in church planting, and Craig is taking on a new role with director of MTW in Japan. So we'll be hearing more about that after the worship service and the luncheon. But we welcome Craig now as he opens God's word. Thanks, brother.
Thank you, PD. Morning, everyone. I'm Craig. This is my wife, Ree. We haven't been here too many times in recent years without kids, but I think we may be today, unless... No, I don't think so. At any rate, we became members of CPC in 1983. Actually, Ree first attended in 1982 as a college student in the summer between school years. And ours was the second wedding ever performed in the history of the church. We were sent out by CPC as missionaries in 1994, and we spent most of the time since then in Japan. Our kids have grown up there, but when we come to CPC, we're coming home. This is our last Sunday in the U.S., so we're scheduled to fly out next Saturday, and we're glad that we could spend this day with you. Let's pray as we prepare to hear God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to your people. You've given us the Bible, and through it we can know you. We can know how you want us to live, and we can know about the way of salvation that you provided for us. Give us ears to hear what you say to us in your word today. Help us to accept it, to believe it, and to walk in accordance with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's passage is from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is God's word. We call ourselves missionaries. We're people on a mission. But we're not on our own mission. We're on God's mission. God is gathering a people to himself. God is building a kingdom. A kingdom of people who worship him in spirit and truth. A people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. A people who will proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his wonderful light. In several places in the Bible, God says of them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God cares a great deal about His kingdom mission. It's very important to Him. He's given us a thick Bible in which, from front to back, He calls us to be His people. He's gone to great lengths to rescue us from our sins that we might be His people. He sent His Son, Jesus, who gave Himself to redeem us. By His life of perfect righteousness and by His death on the cross, which atoned for our sins, Jesus has done everything necessary to qualify us to belong to the people of God. That's why verses 6 and 7 of today's passage say, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." No superhuman efforts are necessary on our part for us to be saved and to become the people of God. Jesus has already done everything that's necessary. Verse 9 tells us all that's needed on our part. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the word of faith. This is the gospel. Everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. What is God's method for delivering this gospel, this word of faith, to men and women that they might become part of the people He's gathering to Himself? The series of questions in verses 14 and 15 of today's passage show us His method. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard, never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For someone to be saved, they must call on the name of the Lord. But to call on Jesus, they must believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus, they must hear of Jesus. And for them to hear of Jesus, someone must tell them about Jesus. And for someone to tell them about Jesus, that person must be sent. If we read these questions in reverse order, we can discern God's method for delivering the gospel and for gathering a people to Himself. Senders send a preacher. The preacher tells about Jesus. The hearers believe in Jesus. And having believed in Jesus, the hearers call on His name, and Jesus saves them. The thing I want you to notice from this passage is that God's method involves people. It involves someone who is sent telling about Jesus and telling what He's done. One of the things I greatly admire about God is that He Himself does what He asks us to do. He asks us to be holy, and He is holy. He asks us to love sacrificially, and He loves His creatures sacrificially. He asks us to forgive others, and He Himself freely forgives us. When God calls us to join Him in His mission, He's doing this also. He calls us to send and to be sent, and He calls us to preach or proclaim. But that's exactly what God Himself did. God the Father sent Jesus. Jesus was sent, and He came and proclaimed to us the way of salvation, the way for people to be reconciled to God and to become a part of His people. There were a few times when God spoke to people from heaven. For example, at the time of the Transfiguration, the three disciples who accompanied Jesus to the mountaintop heard a voice which said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." But God's primary method for bringing the gospel of salvation to people was incarnation. God came to us. Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. And He told us that it was by believing in Him that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled to God, and that we could have eternal life. The incarnation was costly. It was costly for the sender. God the Father sent His beloved Son, knowing the rejection that awaited Him. Though God willingly sent Jesus, it wasn't something He did lightly. He willingly paid the cost, but there was a cost. The incarnation was also costly for the one who was sent. There was great cost for Jesus to become our Savior. Theologians call the cost that Jesus paid the humiliation of Christ. Our Westminster Standard summarized the Bible's teaching on this in Shorter Catechism question 27. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in His being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. The eternal Son of God emptied Himself of His glory and took up the form of a servant. He condescended to be born a frail baby and to live on earth with limitations. He could only be in one place at one time. He was subject to hunger and thirst and tiredness. And He endured rejection and scorn from people that He'd made, people who should have given Him honor and obedience. He accepted the painful and shameful death of the cross. The source of life endured the indignity of the grave, and He submitted to the power of death for a time. These are some of the costs which Jesus paid to save us. But the incarnation also reveals God's love for us. It reveals the love of the sender, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And it reveals the love of the one sent. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's because of their love for us that Father and Son paid the cost to save us. God's call to us to be reconciled to Him, to be His people, is a call that's issued in love. And He issued that call in person. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. God called us by incarnation. Our work in Japan is in many ways an imitation of the incarnational ministry of Jesus. We've left our home country and been sent to Japan to live among the Japanese people, to build relationships with them, to get to know them, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to them. There's a Christian organization in Japan that sends vans with loudspeakers on top to drive through communities. As the vans drive through a community, a taped message plays over the loudspeakers. The messages call people to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus. That's an important part of the gospel. People need to be called to repentance and faith. I admire the zeal of this organization, but to tell the truth, I cringe every time they drive through our town. I want to tell the people we know in the town, that's not us. And I suspect that most of the people in our town find the messages annoying rather than inviting. There's a Japanese proverb, Ishi no ue ni mo sannen, 3 years on a rock. A rock is very cold, but if you sit on it for 3 years, even a rock will become warm. The point is that perseverance and persistence bear fruit. We found that being with Japanese people and getting to know them and showing them love in Jesus' name create opportunities to tell them about Jesus and the salvation that He offers. Often it takes time for that to happen. People need to see that we really care about them and that we're going to be there before they're willing to open up to us. But a persistent presence over time earns trust. That's the power of incarnation. Let me tell you a story about one person in whom we saw the power of incarnation at work. This is a story that Ree usually tells, but I'll tell it today. Mrs. C was the first non-Christian we met after moving to Urayasu City, where we live now. She was a friend of two Japanese ladies who were partners in starting the church from the very beginning. They introduced her to us. And when she heard that Ree was starting a Bible study, she asked if she could join. Mrs. C was a great help in the early stages of starting the church. Our first regular event was an international cooking class. Because religious organizations can't use public facilities, we had to start a separate organization in order to be able to sponsor the cooking classes. Mrs. C did all the paperwork and served as one of the founding members to start that organization. She's a people gatherer, and she frequently invited people to all kinds of church events in addition to the cooking class. As Mrs. C studied the Bible, she soaked it up like a sponge. She seemed to grasp what she was reading deeply and quickly. She bought her own Bible, and she was reading at home. She said she was praying for Ree and for the church. She could explain things that she learned from the Bible to others, and we wondered if perhaps she had already come to faith. But she was unwilling, or maybe unable, to take the step of publicly professing her faith and of being baptized. She seemed to be stuck. As her son got older, more and more her time went to preparation for his entrance examinations for the next level of education. And she also spent more and more time with her aging parents in another city. We began to see less and less of her. Ree continued to reach out to her and to invite her to things, but she very rarely came. And we were mystified about why things had changed so suddenly. When we were here 2 years ago, Ree asked people to pray for Mrs. C and for some others as well. So perhaps you've been praying for her. Well, if so, it seems that your prayers have been answered. Shortly before Easter this year, Ree invited Mrs. C to English worship. She said that she would not be able to come, and then she explained why. She said that she and her son had fled their home and were staying with her parents in another city. For years, she'd been trying to do anything that she could to keep the peace in her home, making sure she did nothing to put herself and her son in danger. She'd been enduring this for years, and yet she'd never shared it. Perhaps she was afraid to share. Perhaps she felt ashamed. But finally, she was able to tell Ree what she'd been going through. Maybe it was the persistent attempts to stay in touch even when she rarely came to church events. Maybe continuing to take initiative to contact her communicated love and acceptance to her. Perhaps it gave her the freedom to take the risk and to share about her struggles. Mrs. C has received counseling, and after promises that there would be changes, has returned to her home. And with the issues having been addressed, she feels a new freedom. And so she's been to worship almost every Sunday since coming back to town. In fact, more times already this year than in the previous 4 years combined. And she says that something has changed for her. She says that now, when she comes to worship, she comes not just to be with friends, but to hear from God through His Word. So please continue to pray for Mrs. C, that God will enable her to finally take the next step and to profess her faith in Jesus. Incarnation is the method that God chose to make the gospel known to us. He sent Jesus to this earth, and He's still sending people in an incarnational way, sending them to people like Mrs. C, sending them all around the world. But this isn't just something that God does through other people in other places. God uses each of us in an incarnational way as His representatives to the people around us. He puts us in families, in neighborhoods, at schools and at workplaces. In some sense, He sent us to each of these places. Our presence is our commission. It's not just missionaries and Christian professionals who God is calling to join Him in His mission. He's calling all of His people to do so. We are all His representatives in the places He's put us and in the relationships He's given us. And we minister in our context in the same way that missionaries do in faraway places. Getting to know people. Showing them love in Jesus' name. Building trust over time. And watching for opportunities to share the reason for the hope that we have. The story of Ree coming to faith is an example of this. There was a Christian girl named Lori in her dorm at Frostburg. Lori wanted to be used by God in her relationships in the dorm. And so she became friends with Ree and several other girls in the dorm. She invited Ree to the campus fellowship, but Ree wasn't really interested. But Lori kept spending time with Ree, kept doing things with Ree. And eventually Ree was willing to go to some of the events of the campus fellowship. At one of those events, she heard something that made her wonder what she really did believe. And she realized that she didn't really know what she believed. Well, guess who she turned to figure out what she should believe? Lori. She talked with Lori. She read the Bible with Lori. And after several weeks, her searching led her to trust in Jesus. Incarnational ministry is like that. We get to know people. We spend time with them. We're with them. And because we're with them, when circumstances come into their lives that unsettle them and cause them to ask questions in ways they haven't before, we're positioned to come alongside them and walk with them as they respond to those circumstances. It doesn't always happen fast. It takes patience and persistence. But God uses us as we walk with people over the long haul. God has put you where you are. He's put you alongside the people that you know. He's calling each of us to serve Him in an incarnational ministry among the people with whom we dwell, wherever we are. Engaging in incarnational ministry is costly. Not to the same extent for us as it was costly for Jesus, but we may find that people are not interested. They may even reject our attempts to share with them about Jesus. I know that I rejected the attempts of the first person who tried to share with me about Jesus, but thankfully, God sent another. But incarnational ministry also communicates love. As we walk alongside them, as we walk through trials with the people that we know, people will know that we love them. Our love for the people God has put alongside us is an imitation of the love of God who dwelt among us. And God uses the love of His people to open the hearts of others toward Him. Of course, our love is not the decisive factor. No matter how much we love others, we can't change their hearts. I'm sure that each of you knows that by experience. Only God can change people's hearts, but He does use us in the process. We do incarnational ministry in weakness. We know our limitations. We know God's power will be necessary for our incarnational ministry to bear fruit. I'm reminded of the story in Mark 9, in which Jesus' disciples were asked to cast out an evil spirit from a boy, but were unable to do so. Jesus came along and Jesus cast out the evil spirit. Afterwards, the disciples asked Him, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus replied, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." In other words, the disciples had attempted to cast out this evil spirit without praying. We don't want to repeat this mistake. God has called us to share in His mission to build His kingdom by incarnational ministry with the people He's put in our lives. But we can only do this fruitfully in dependence on Him. We must bathe the people with whom we have relationships in prayer. Who is God calling you to love in His name? To whom is He calling you to speak in His name? May God give us eyes to see and strength and courage to follow. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you that you love us, the people that you've made. We thank you that you took initiative to make a way to save us when we'd strayed away from you. We thank you that you sent Jesus to dwell among us, to show us your love, to teach us how we could be reconciled to you. We thank you for your love shown in the incarnation. And we thank you for the opportunity to serve you by our own incarnational ministry among the people you've put in our lives. Give us eyes to see them. Help us to show them genuine love. Strengthen us to persevere in loving them over the long haul, even if they don't seem interested in hearing about our Jesus at first. And pour out your power on us and on the people around us. Open their eyes and their hearts. Draw them to yourself. And use us as you do so. For your glory and the building of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name.